interrupting our regularly scheduled sermon to bring you a special report on breaking news that I think is very important, very relevant. Now, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. I don't say that a lot on TV. It's not because I'm ashamed, it's because I don't want to brag. I am a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, not because all Seventh-day Adventists are perfect, or everything about the church is perfect, but when I examine the Bible, it's the closest in its teachings, the foundational teachings of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, based on my study of Scripture, are the closest to the Bible of anything I've found. And that's the reason I made those decisions. One of the foundational beliefs that makes Seventh-day Adventists stand out separately from other denominations is that we believe that all of the commandments are still intact. Contrary to what some accuse us of, I don't believe Seventh-day Adventists think that we're saved by keeping any commandments any more than Baptists or Presbyterians think they're saved by keeping the first or the fifth or the seventh commandment. But we keep the Sabbath commandment because of love for God, the same way other Christians keep the other nine. We just want to be consistent and keep all ten because we love the Lord, not to be saved. There's only one thing you can do with the Ten Commandments. You have to say either God wants us to keep them or forget about them. I choose to believe that when He spoke it with His voice and wrote it with His finger, He signified it's unchanging. He wants us to keep them. And the Sabbath in particular existed before sin. It's part of His perfect plan. He created that institution when He created marriage. We'll be keeping it in heaven. And so, you know, it just seems so clear to me that this is something that is eternal in its nature. Now, we have believed for many years that the Sabbath is going to be a special issue in the last days. That's based on Scripture. You read in the Bible where King Nebuchadnezzar made an image, and Dora talked about that during our children's story. Everybody was commanded to bow down to this image. Those that did not bow down to the image would be killed. That sounds like Revelation, doesn't it? And those who chose to put the commandments of God ahead of the commandments of men went through a fiery trial, but God delivered them. The Lord honored those three Hebrews for standing up for Him because they chose to obey God rather than men. And God did through those three Hebrews that day on the plain of Dura what He had been wanting to do through the Hebrew nation for hundreds of years. Then you go to Daniel chapter 6, and another king, Medo-Persian king, Darius, makes a law that causes everybody to choose between obeying the law of the government, the law of man, and the law of God. He says you're to pray to only Him for 30 days. Daniel decides to put God first and His commandments first. Opens his windows, prays out loud. Daniel is given a death decree because of his loyalty to God and God's word. And he goes to the lion's den. But the Lord is so pleased that Daniel stood up for him that God stands up for Daniel. And He sends His angel to shut the lion's mouth. Well, this has always been the issue. Who do you obey? Christ said, if you love Me, keep My commandments. Obedience demonstrates love. Our scripture reading in Romans said, you are the servants of the ones who you obey. We demonstrate we love and serve God by who we obey. Jesus demonstrated His love for the Father because He said, not My will, but I'm here to do Your will. The law of God is the most complete, concise expression of God's will. Psalms 40, verse 8, yea, I love to do Thy will. Thy law is within my heart. The law of God is the will of God. Okay? In the last days, it will be the same issue as it was in the Garden of Eden. You know what the issue was in the Garden of Eden? The Bible says that God told Adam and Eve they could eat from any tree in the garden. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. The Lord said, you're free. You can eat from any of the trees in the garden, but there's one restriction, very specific. You are not to eat from a specific tree. That was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. If you eat from that, you'll die. Well, then you get to Genesis chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, For God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. See, in the very beginning, the serpent, the devil, talks to the woman, the church, and he says, God is not that particular. It doesn't really matter exactly what tree you eat from. It's just, it wasn't really a commandment, it was sort of a recommendation. God's trying to keep something good from you. Eve had to make a decision. Do I obey God or the devil? You cannot serve two masters. Now in the last days, Revelation tells us that this religious political power will make laws that compel everybody to choose whether they're going to obey the law of God or the law of man. Seventh-day Adventists believe that that issue is not going to be the first commandment, as it was in Daniel chapter 6, or the second commandment, as it was in Daniel chapter 2. It's going to be the fourth commandment. Now you see, the Ten Commandments are divided in two parts. First four commandments deal with man's relationship to God. They're personal in nature. The last six are more civil, man's relationship to his fellow man. The devil uses these first four commandments. He especially hates the first four commandments because they direct our worship to God, and he hates God, and the devil wants our worship. That's why he said to Jesus, fall down and worship me. Then argue, the whole issue is about who will you worship? Who do you serve? Who do you obey? The commandment above all others that shows who we worship is the fourth commandment. That's why in Revelation chapter 14 in the three angels' message, that first angel's message says, fear God and worship Him who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and the fountains of water. And that angel is quoting directly from the fourth commandment. Every Sabbath day, we're remembering that this is a memorial of creation. And that's going to be the issue in the last days. We've always known that. I believe we have inspired counsel that warns that's going to happen. Well, friends, it's happening right now. Let me read some things to you from this week's news. You pray for me that I can do things in a logical, sequential way that makes sense to you, because I've got a lot I'd like to share, as you can see. July 5th, that's last Sunday, Pope to present global appeal for Sunday observance. This is AP News release. At his regular audience on Sunday from his window over St. Peter's Square, Pope John Paul II himself announced the pending publication of his latest apostolic letter, a plea for observance of the Sabbath. A tired-looking pope sternly reminded Catholics Sunday should be sanctified in obedience to the third commandment. Let me pause right there and explain something. You might be saying, Sunday, third commandment? See, the Catholics arrange the Ten Commandments differently than Jews and Protestants. The second commandment that specifically speaks about idolatry was so uncomfortable, they combined it with the first. So their first commandment says, you shall not have other gods. And then they jump to what they call the second commandment, which is taking God's name in vain. And then they say the third commandment is the Sabbath, which they say is Sunday now. What they do to keep Ten Commandments is when they get to the tenth commandment, they divide the commandment about coveting into don't covet your neighbor's wife, don't covet your neighbor's things. They say that's two different commandments. Well, the Protestants have never believed that. We always believe the fourth commandment. So I thought I'd explain that. The Pope said that on July 7th, his new letter, Dies Domini, that's Day of the Lord, will be promulgated. He recommended the document to his audience, saying that they might make an interesting discovery in his treatment of the Sabbath. The rediscovery of the Sabbath observance, the Holy Father continued, is among the urgent priorities. And he emphasized several times, it's a priority as we near the next millennium. In the life of the church today, for many believers, he said, Sunday has become simply the end of the weekend. Rather, he insisted, it should be a day-long celebration of the resurrection. The episcopal conferences of all the world's nations were consulted. All the world. That sounds familiar. Where do I heard that before? We're consulted in the process of drafting this new apostolic letter. It's an encyclical communication. According to the Vatican theology, it is infallible, inspired utterance. Okay? That's according to their documents. This was the preamble on the 5th. Then on Karen's birthday, the 7th, sorry dear, he delivered it. New apostolic letter on Sunday, Sunday celebration. This is from the Vatican. Got this right off the internet. CWNnews.com. You can get that. That's CatholicWorldNews.com. You can look it up yourself. Dies Domini, a new apostolic letter by Pope John Paul II encouraging proper respect for the Sabbath, was released today. He calls upon the faithful, this is for not just Catholics, but everybody. He calls upon the faithful to preserve the Sunday Sabbath, the 104-page apostolic letter. Now, that doesn't mean he mentioned it in the letter. The whole letter is dedicated to keeping Sundays the Sabbath. I've got a copy here. I was able to get it down to 20 pages because I use small fonts and big margin. When you get older, you need bigger letters. And so it was 104 pages when he read it. And that's true. I don't mean to be disrespectful. The 104-page apostolic letter responds to what John Paul sees as the banalization, making it common, of Sunday rest. He observes that in some countries, the day has become simply a portion of the weekend. He calls on Christians to demonstrate their spiritual maturity and to reinforce their Christian identity by the observance of the Sabbath. The Sabbath rest is not a way of avoiding work, the Pope urges. He argues, rather. It is a time of engaging in acts of charity, strengthening family bonds, and deepening interior life. And as I read the document, I want to tell you, a lot of it was very good, very persuasive. Matter of fact, we could borrow on some of what he said if you got the day right. A lot of good stuff there. I want to make that very clear. But I think God is specific when he says, not this tree, but this tree. And when God says, not this day, but this day, I think he means what he says. And I don't think man can change the law of God. At the same time, the Sabbath rest is not merely a religious obligation, the Pope continues. It is a human right which should be protected by appropriate legislation. You know what the word legislation means? Make laws. Now, I'd like to quote at this point something written over 100 years ago by a lady with a third grade education. The book Great Controversy, 581. God's Word has given warning of the impending danger. Some people think that Seventh-day Adventists base our theology on what Ellen White wrote. Ellen White says it's God's Word. And I've been telling you, it's prophecy. That's where we get this. God's Word has given warning of the impending danger. Let this be unheeded, and the Protestants will learn what the purposes of Rome really are. Only when it's too late to escape the snare. She is silently growing in power. Her doctrines are exerting their influence in legislative halls and churches and in the hearts of men. Now, I've got to stop right here before I read anything else. Put this down. I want you to all hear me. I'm going to say some tough things today. I'm going to talk a little bit about our Catholic brothers and sisters and Protestants and evangelicals. We are Protestants, aren't we? We're all in this thing together. There are going to be millions of Catholics in heaven. Everybody hear that? I believe that a lot of spirit-filled Catholics. Matter of fact, if you could look through God's eyes, you might find there's more Catholics on their way to heaven now than Seventh-day Adventists. Of course, they got us outnumbered 10-1. But I just want to make it clear that we're not talking about these people being lost, but I respectfully disagree with their theology. Protestants exist today because the Lutheran, Martin Luther, protested unbiblical teachings in the church. He was a Catholic. He said, let's get back to the Bible. And a lot of people came back to the Bible with him. Some chose to stay with their traditions. The Catholics freely argue they think that traditions of the elders has the same weight as Scripture. I disagree. That's all. The Pope may be a wonderful man. I think I told you, my dad met him, had a personal audience with the Pope. And he said he's just impressed with the love that emanated from the man. I'm not talking about him. I'm talking about a biblical issue regarding who you obey. King Darius, who made that law, was a good friend of Daniel's. Good man. King Nebuchadnezzar, who made that terrible law, will probably be in heaven. Isn't that right? So we're not talking about the individual, because God works in the hearts of men, and I pray the Pope is saved like I'd pray any other man would be saved. So, want that clear. But the teachings of the Catholic Church, I believe, are very unbiblical. And so we need to understand where we're heading right now. Let me go on. I want to read something else from Great Controversy, chapter 35. Romanism, that's Catholicism, is now regarded by Protestants with far greater favor than in former years. In those countries where Catholicism is not in the ascendancy, in other words, not in power, the papists are taking a conciliatory course in order to gain influence. Well, this is a prediction that was made about 100 years ago, that they would pursue a conciliatory course. That means being apologetic about the past mistakes. Let's see if that's happening here. I've got several quotes and books and things that I'd like to read from. Well, that's on evolution here. Oh, here we go. Pope admits papacy has some difficulties to deal with. A special message came from John Paul's 12th encyclical, released Tuesday, and dedicated to ecumenism, promoting the cooperation among different Christian faiths. In it, he acknowledges the papacy constitutes a difficulty for most other Christians whose memory is marked by certain painful recollections. In the 115-page encyclical, May They All Be One, is a culmination of John Paul's thoughts on ecumenism, topic he's stressed. He goes on to say that on March 8th, the year 2000, he's to lead a penitential procession from the Basilica and call for forgiveness for the historic failings of the Church alongside the Jews whom the Pope extended his apologies. What's a conciliatory course? Reconciling. Apologizing. It will be there will be representatives from the different countries, and they admit that during the Inquisition, millions were tortured and killed for their beliefs, and they're pursuing a conciliatory course. Well, that's what I just said was going to happen here. Let me read on. The Roman Church, I'm continuing Great Controversy, now presents a fair front to the world, covering with apologies her record of horrible cruelties. She's clothed herself in Christ-like garments, but she's unchanged. Every principle of the papacy, and their principles mean they believe they have power to execute laws and punish those who don't cooperate. That's in their theology. She's clothed herself with Christ-like garments, but she's unchanged. Every principle of the papacy that existed in past ages exists today. The doctrines devised in the dark ages are still held. Let none deceive themselves. The papacy that Protestants are now so ready to honor is the same that ruled the world in the days of the Reformation, when men of God stood up at the peril of their lives to expose her iniquity. How many of you remember this Newsweek magazine? I want to thank Phyllis Bailey for sharing her copy with me. It's Hail Mary was the issue. And in this issue, the church is discussing, here's the cover, I want to make sure I give Newsweek proper recognition, the meaning of Mary. Here's what the headline is: Hail Mary, a growing movement in the Roman Catholic Church wants the Pope to proclaim a new controversial dogma, that Mary is a co-redeemer with Jesus. Will he do it? Maybe in time for the new millennium. If the drive succeeds, Catholics will be obliged, as a matter of faith, to accept three extraordinary doctrines. Here they are. And I understand they have enough signatures encouraging him that he probably do it. That Mary participates in the redemption achieved by her Son. That all graces that flow from the suffering and the death of Jesus are granted only through Mary's intercession with her Son. That all prayers and petitions from the faithful on earth must likewise flow through Mary. All petitions flow through Mary, who then brings them to the attention of Jesus. Where is that in the Bible? I mean, you're free to believe whatever you want in America. You can be a Buddhist or a Hindu. You can believe Hare Krishna. You can be whatever you want in this country. But don't call it Christian if it's so unbiblical. That's my contention, okay? Where in the Bible does it say that? This is what theologians call high Mariology, and it seems to contradict the basic New Testament belief, this is a Newsweek writer, that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. The Holy Trinity, it would appear then, would become a holy quartet. Mary would become God. This is one of many doctrines, the confession of your sins to man, that the Pope is infallible is still embraced since Vatican I. I could go on and on. And the idea that the Pope is infallible in these encyclicals that he's releasing on the Sabbath being Sunday has a lot of impetus with it. Even Billy Graham, who I highly respect, recognizes the Pope as the leader of the Christian world. He said that. These things make me shudder. Because I think it's all happening under our noses. And if a time like this, when the Pope is announcing globally that everyone needs to remember to keep Sunday, if Seventh-day Adventists are silent, then God have mercy on us. We're failing in our mission. We need to stand up and speak up, and some of you may be persecuted and ridiculed. You can count on it for what you say, but it's still true nonetheless. There's an increasing indifference, I'm reading again from Great Controversy, concerning the doctrines that separate the Reformed churches from the papal hierarchy. The opinion is gaining ground that, after all, we don't differ so widely upon vital points as has been supposed, and that a little concession on our part will bring us into a better understanding with Rome. The time was when Protestants placed a high value on the liberty of conscience, which has been so dearly purchased. They taught their children that to seek harmony with Rome is disloyalty to God. But how widely different are the sentiments now expressed? Well, let's see if there is a movement that is pulling the Protestants and Catholics back together. Okay, pardon me as I fumble. Here we go. Vatican City, this is the 25th of June, 98. The Vatican agreed in principle Thursday to a joint declaration with the Lutherans. Now, who are the Lutherans? The Lutherans are the people who rallied behind Martin Luther, who was the leader of the Protestant Reformation, protesting the unbiblical teachings in the Catholic family. The Lutherans intended to settle a doctrinal dispute that was at the heart of the Protestant Reformation. Now, when you've got a dispute, someone's got to give. Who do you think did the giving? The Lutherans, for the most part, are the ones who sacrificed their convictions. With the agreement, most of the condemnations the Lutherans and Roman Catholic churches heaped on one another when Western Christianity split in the 16th century no longer apply, the Vatican said. They've been able to reconcile a number of their differences. I've got some more things here. Here's another one. Houston Chronicle, evangelicals and Catholics make move for unity. Not just Lutherans, which are Protestants, but evangelicals. Now, you know why I'm emphasizing the evangelicals, Protestants? There are really three branches of Christianity now. You've got the Orthodox, which would be the Catholics and the Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, very large in numbers. The Roman Catholic is the more universal of them. You've got the charismatic or evangelical Christians, which would embrace a lot who are into the charismatic movement, your Pentecostal churches and Assembly of God, so forth. Then you've got your fundamental Protestants, which used to be your Baptists, your Methodists, your Seventh-day Adventists, who used to be in that camp. It's fundamental biblical was what their battle cry was. There was another prophecy that Ellen White made that said here, let me see, speaking of the last days in the book Great Controversy, when Protestantism shall stretch her hand across the gulf to grasp the hand of the Roman power, when she shall reach across the abyss to clasp the hands with the spiritualism, when under the influence of this threefold union, our country shall repudiate every principle of its constitution as a Protestant and Republican government and shall make provision for the propagation of papal falsehoods and delusions, we might know that the time has come for the marvelous working of Satan and the end is near. Okay, prediction that the Protestants and Catholics would be moving closer and closer together. Here's a book by Chuck Colson and Richard John Newhouse, Evangelicals and Catholics Moving Towards a Common Mission. And he specifies that this book is talking about how Catholics, Protestants, and Evangelicals can work together. The charismatic revival, I'm reading on the introduction here, Chuck, is written, I believe, by Newhouse. The charismatic revival is going to be at the heart of this. It'll be the glue. Do you know that if you go on the internet, you look in the Vatican documents, you'll see where the Pope is appealing to the charismatics that are Catholics now. There's a large charismatic movement in the church that speak in tongues. How many of you have heard of this? And it's accepted and embraced. And there's also the same thing in the Protestant churches, and they say, this is the glue. We'll get together in the Spirit. We'll unite on the points that we hold in common. Which brings me to another book. This is Evangelicals and Catholics Together. This is a book by Keith A. Fournier with a foreword by Pat Robertson. And here it says in the foreword, or in the flyleaf, Christians must strive to get along with each other, cooperate on the foundation they all hold in common, and rechannel their tremendous resources into turning back the darkness. The name of this book is A House United. The subtitle is Evangelicals and Catholics Together, A Winning Alliance for the 21st Century. There is a timetable. These religious leaders are pinpointing the turn of the century, the next millennium, is a time when we need to lay aside our differences and work together to save society. Now, how many agree that there are some real moral problems in the world? There's a lot of decadence, a lot of sin. When people are afraid enough, and people are afraid, they run to God for the wrong reason. Not out of love, but out of fear. And people do irrational things that the Bible may not support because they think it's politically expedient to do these things. And they say, well, everybody's got to give a little bit, and they'll sacrifice their convictions and start obeying man instead of God in order to save society. And if you stand up and say, I'm sorry, I can't participate in this program, you are considered to be a real troublemaker. And that's where loyal Seventh-day Adventists are going to be. And I emphasize the word loyal because I'm afraid you're going to be shocked by how many people in our ranks are going to lay down their loyalty to God and His Word in an effort to be brotherly, to be participating, cooperate, and they're going to give up their convictions. Now, I have the actual document here. I'm not going to read the whole thing. Some of you will probably be relieved to know. I've got 20 pages here. This is the Pope's letter, his apostolic letter, and very well written. You know, the thing that really surprised me is in former times when the Pope writes to Catholics, he quotes a lot of their history and their fathers and their traditions. This is riddled with Scripture. And he admits he did not write this alone. He had a lot of help from the Jesuits in forming this document. First words, the Lord's Day, as Sunday was called from apostolic times. That nowhere in the Bible does it say that the Lord's Day is Sunday. The resurrection of Jesus is the fundamental event upon which Christian faith rests. Does that sound good? You know, I've heard that, especially Easter, you'll hear that a lot. And I don't want to undermine the importance of the resurrection, but I did a study. What do you think the New Testament writers talk more about, the resurrection or the crucifixion? Twice as many references to the cross and the crucifixion as the resurrection. So when did Jesus say it was finished? When he rose or when he died? The foundational event was the cross. Paul said, I'm determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Sounds really good, and you're going to find a lot of clever poetry in here, but you ask yourself, is it correct? And you might find it's not really accurate. They use the resurrection of Jesus as the event to show that Sunday is now the new Sabbath day. And all through here, that's what they point back to. It's the resurrection of Jesus, and that's why the church transferred it. Oh, and don't miss that point. They never say the Bible transferred it. They say the church transferred it. Let me read some things. This is, you know, the Pope said you'd be surprised by some of the things he said. Well, I was. They took a little turn. This is a Catholic catechism that I've had for many years, Stephen Keenan's Catholic Catechism. Speaking about Protestants and how you can prove that they're not really biblical, have you any other proofs? Question and answer is how you do a catechism. Have you any other proofs that they are not guided by the Scriptures? Answer, yes. So many, but we cannot admit more than a small specimen in this little work. They reject much that is clearly contained in Scripture and profess more that is nowhere discoverable in the divine book. Question, give some examples of how Protestants are not consistent with Scripture. Answer, they should, and incidentally, I see a lot of you here are former Catholics. Matter of fact, you know, most Seventh-day Adventists are former Catholics. Are you aware of that? Go around the world, go to Central America and Africa. And I see Joan sitting on the front row grinning. I used to go to Catholic school. And we got some who may still be Catholics here. We just invite you to follow the Scriptures. Amen? Answer. They should Protestants, if the Bible is their only rule, wash each other's feet according to the commandment of Christ in the 13th chapter of St. John. Can you say amen? I agree with that. He says they should keep not Sunday but Saturday according to the commandment, remember thou keep holy the Sabbath day. For this commandment has not in Scripture been changed or abrogated. Well, I can say amen to that. It's not in Scripture, it's tradition. Let me give you another one here. Question, in what way can we show that Protestants are unreasonable when they speak against the church fasts and abstinence? Answer, ask him why he keeps Sunday and not Saturday as his day of rest. Since he's unwilling either to fast or abstain, if they reply the Scripture orders him to keep Sunday, but says nothing about fasting and abstinence, tell him the Scripture speaks of Saturday or the Sabbath, but gives no command anywhere regarding Sunday or the first day of the week. That's correct. There's no command anywhere. I still invite people to show me. I got lots of commands about the seventh day. Here's another catechism. Oh, I'm going to read this one first. I like this one. I'll save it for last. Are the Sabbath and the Sunday the same? Answer, the Sabbath and Sunday are not the same. The Sabbath is the seventh day of the week and a day which was kept holy in the old law. Sunday is the first day of the week and is a day which is kept holy in the new law. There is no commandment in the new law to keep Sunday. But this is what they teach in their advanced catechism. Here, I'll read this one to you now. This is a Catholic question box. The question box it's called. It's by their press. You can see these are old books. By what authority is there, what Bible authority is there for changing the Sabbath from the seventh to the first day of the week? Very important. Who gave the Pope the authority to change a command of God? If the Bible is the only guide for the Christian, then the Seventh-day Adventist is right in observing Saturday with the Jew. Oh, bless their hearts. Oh, here's something. On that same vein, this is ABC News. Catholic bishops from North and South America met in a special session at the Vatican to discuss a wide range of issues, including ways in which the church can win back former members. According to ABC News, the Roman Catholic Church is losing ground to evangelical and Pentecostal denominations. Why do you think they're wanting to merge? In the past 10 years, the Catholic Church attendance has declined by 15%. In the same period, I'm just reading ABC News, listen to this. In the same period, evangelical groups have more than doubled their memberships. Seventh-day Adventist church membership has increased from 5,038,671 to 9,479,000. That's almost double in 10 years. Praise the Lord. All right, let me go back to the letter here and just bring some of these things out. I've tagged a couple of spots that I think are worthy of mention. It was in the spirit of the Second Vatican Council making a pronouncement on the possibility of reforming the church calendar to make different civil calendars. They declared that the Catholic Church is prepared to accept only those arrangements, only those changes in the calendar, which preserve a week of 7 days with a Sunday. Then it goes on to say, given its many meanings and aspects, and its link to the very foundation of the faith, the celebration of the Christian Sunday remains, on the threshold of the third millennium, an indispensable element of our Christian identity. Again and again, they say, as they enter the next millennium, it is going to be a priority that needs to be reestablished. It was only later, faced with the half-hearted or negligence of some, that the church had to make explicit the duty to attend Sunday Mass. More often than not, this was done from exhortation. But at times, the church had to resort to specific canonical precepts. You know what that means? Laws. Which speak of an obligation, but penalties after 3 absences. Laws with penalties if you did not cooperate. And he's explaining that. On Sunday and other holy days of obligation, the faithful are bound to attend. It's a very strong letter. Let me find some of the other spots in here that I've marked. Oh, this is a good one. He just slipped this in and thought nobody would catch it. The book of Revelation gives evidence of the practice of calling the first day of the week the Lord's Day. Let me look at that. Turn to your Bibles for a second. Revelation, then he quotes Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. Let's see if there's evidence of calling the first day of the week the Lord's Day. Revelation chapter 1, and he says in verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. Now, I've read the whole book of Revelation many times. There's no reference to the first day of the week in the book. So where is the evidence that they're seeing? What day biblically is the Lord's Day? It's only in modern times that certain Christians have tried to twist this scripture to say it's really talking about Sunday. I was in spirit on the Lord's Day. They say, well, that's Sunday. Nowhere is the first day of the week anywhere in the Bible called the Lord's Day. Are there references to the Sabbath being called the Lord's Day? Many. Jesus said, I am Lord of the Sabbath. He said, the Sabbath is my holy day. In the Ten Commandments, it doesn't say the Sabbath of the Jews. It says the Sabbath of the Lord, my God. God established it. God rested. He wrote it. He spoke it. It's His holy day. And so when it says He was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, I heard one commentator say the prisoners on Patmos had to work in the mines. John would not work in the mines on the Sabbath, and God gave this vision on the Sabbath day. There's a lot more biblical support for that than the other. Then they go on and they say that the apostles kept it. I brought an encyclopedia here. This is Collier's Encyclopedia. Oh, I was wondering where my mark was. It was upside down. And they say that the church changed it. This is under the article, page 212 on Constantine. In 313, Constantine published the Edict of Milan, granting freedom of religion in the empire and establishing Sunday as a day of worship. It doesn't say allowing, it says establishing Sunday. Eusebius, who was a bishop in Rome, wanting to make progress with Constantine, said that they could probably keep both days. And that's where it came from. Very slowly, Christians began to sacrifice Sabbath observance in order to be more politically correct, and they kept the popular day of rest in Rome, which was the first day of the week. Look at the history books. I highly recommend the book by Mark Finley, The Almost Forgotten Day. There's some good books by Samuel Bacciocchi on the transfer. He got it from the libraries in Rome. And there's plenty of information that anyone who wants to know the truth, there's no question. The point that I'm making, I'll tell you a point I want to make. For our viewers, I recommend you call Amazing Facts and get our study guide. Don't be fooled. Things are not always what they appear to be. If you want to know what the Bible really says about the Sabbath subject, we'll send it to you for free. Please request this. And you can ask for the whole Bible study series, because we've got an advanced series that deals with the subject of last day prophecies. Friends, we are living in the last days. These things are happening before our eyes right now. And what I'm afraid of is that in order not to sound like sensationalist, in order to be accommodating, in order to seem genteel and kind and understanding, Seventh-day Adventists are going to clam up right now when we ought to be bold in proclaiming what we believe and not be ashamed, because we've got the Word of God on our side. And I think it's an important issue. I probably will not be invited to speak at evangelical gatherings. I realize that now once this gets out. I get things from the ministers in town, some of their mail. I am never invited to any of the functions. You think they don't know who I am? Karen and I stopped at a car lot this week. She said, you've been here before. I said, I've never been here. He says, I know you've been here before. And he said, I've seen you. And I pulled my glasses off. He said, oh, you're the preacher. They know who we are. Their people are asking questions. We get the mail at Amazing Facts, but it's not popular. We're not fitting in. We're supposed to be saying, let's just all love each other and get along and sacrificing Scripture. Well, Jesus is the Word, and when you sacrifice truth, you're giving up Christ. When you sacrifice the truth in any degree, to accept or reject the truth is accepting or rejecting Jesus. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 5. Now I'll go to my sermon. Verse 17. After Christ rose from the dead, the apostles began preaching with power. Now, who was it that opposed them? Was it the Romans, or was it their own church members that had the scriptures? Who was it that opposed the apostles when they began to preach in Jerusalem about Jesus being the Christ? Who opposed them? It wasn't the pagans. It was their church members. It was other believers, supposedly. And when they heard about their filling Jerusalem with their doctrine and the miracles, verse 17, Acts chapter 5, then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, they were filled with indignation. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in a common prison. And an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. You know, God will open the prison doors for you if you're willing to speak the truth. God will provide opportunities. He'll set you free. He'll put you in positions of visibility. Jesus said, if you stand up for me, you're going to be brought before kings and rulers. You know why I think we've got a TV ministry? I think we have a TV ministry at Central because we're willing to tell the truth. And so the Lord is giving us an opportunity. Why these doors of media are opening for us is because God wants to get the message out. And so He's doing it. If you and I are faithful, if you say, Lord, give me an opportunity to share the truth with others, He'll give you the opportunity. The eyes of the Lord are running to and fro through the earth looking for people who are willing to be channels through which He can communicate the final message. And if you're one of those people, He'll give you opportunities. Problem isn't that the harvest isn't ready. The harvest is great. What's the problem? The laborers are few. If you're willing to labor, He'll give you a harvest. Amen? I hope you're willing. So the angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. You know why God set you and I free from prison? So we can preach the word. And He said, go. He sets them free and He says, go. Stand in the temple. Stand. Stand for what you believe. And speak to the people all the words, not some of them, all the words of this life. You and I need to give the whole message, don't we? Even if it's not popular. And when they heard that, they entered the temple. They did what the angel told them to do. They went early. They not only went, they went early. And the Bible says, they taught. You know, what I've been doing today is not preaching, it's teaching. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together. They think they're still in top security prison. They get everyone together, they figure out their strategy, and they sent to the prison to have them brought. I'm in verse 21. But the officers came and didn't find them in the prison. And they returned, reported saying, we went to the prison, and it was shut securely. The alarm was still on. And the guards were standing outside before the doors, but when we opened them, there was no one inside. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. Instead of repenting, they thought, how are we going to deal with this miracle? It's amazing how stubborn people can be when they don't want to know the truth. Then one came and told them, they're not in prison. The men who you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. And they went, oy vey. And the captain, I can say that I'm Jewish. And the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people. You know what that tells me? There are religious leaders who are going to oppose us. There are some religious leaders who will believe us and be converted. But religious leaders will oppose us, but people, multitudes will throng. No, there's no such word. Will throng and flock. I kind of made up a new word. Throng. They'll flock to us to hear the truth. Because the people are hungry. The harvest is great. And all the people went to the temple and they were listening. They were afraid. And when they had brought them, they brought the apostles who came, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, did we not strictly command you to teach not in His name? And look, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. And you intend to bring this man's blood on us. You insignificant people, you cult, you're filling Jerusalem with your doctrine. Amen. Amen. And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. I'm so glad Peter was the one who said that, because he was the same one who chickened out when someone put him on the spot earlier. And suddenly he became bold when he was filled with the Spirit. I hope, friends, that you're not ashamed of who you are and what you believe. There's no question about it. God's law is not changed. God's law does not need changing. You and I need changing. We're not saved by keeping the Sabbath any more than other Christians are saved by keeping any of the other 9 commandments. But if we are saved, and if we love the Lord, and if we're following Jesus, we will keep His commandments the same way Christ said, "I have kept my Father's commandments." Would you like to be filled with the Spirit? The Bible says God gives the Holy Spirit to those that obey Him. There's a lot of false teaching that's circulating through the world. People think that the Lord wants us to just shout and carry on. What He wants is our obedience. The highest form of worship is obedience. You know, Saul thought that he pleased the Lord by getting a big flock of sheep that he'd stolen from the Amalekites as an offering. He was supposed to exterminate that race of people. And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams, for rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you reject the word of the Lord, He's rejected you from being king." Now, friends, and all you who are listening, God has called you to live and reign with Him. You are a nation of kings and priests. If we, at such a time as this, reject the word of God, you will be rejected from being a king too. If you want to reign with Christ, then you need to put the word of God first. I know something. There's some things I'm sure of. One of those things I'm sure of is whenever you're in doubt, you do what Jesus did and you're safe. You're home free. And if we're ridiculed for keeping the Sabbath, and Christ tells us to, and Christ says, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments, you look at the 10, you figure out which one you think is least. And He said, whoever breaks one of the least of these will be spoken of as least in the kingdom of heaven, Matthew chapter 5. But whoever shall do and teach them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Well, friends, I think we ought to teach them. I think we ought to do them. Amen? I think we ought to be more careful how we're keeping the Sabbath. There are some Catholics that are more careful with Sunday than Adventists with Sabbath. I've met some Mennonites and some Amish people that are more careful keeping Sunday than Adventists with Sabbath. We're getting careless at a time when we ought to be good examples of what it means to keep a day sacred, to keep it holy. I think that at the cross, Jesus forever demonstrated the importance. He said, "It was finished." It's important that He rose on the first day. He never made that a new Sabbath. It's important that He established the new covenant on Thursday and that He died on Friday. None of those things made it a new Sabbath day. Christ said, "It is finished," and then He rested from His work of saving man on the Sabbath day. He rose the first day of the week to continue His work as our intercessor and high priest. He ever lives to make intercession for us now. So the idea because He rose, it's a new day of rest, that's really a conflict. It's the opposite. He endorsed the Sabbath even in His death. And the disciples, you know what the Bible says about 3.5 years of walking with Jesus? After 3.5 years of walking with Jesus, and they wanted to finish embalming His body and placing it tenderly in the tomb, they knew Christ would not be pleased with their violating the Sabbath, even with that act of loyalty and service of love. They said, "It's almost sundown. Let's wait. We'll come back Sunday morning to finish our work." Had they received the idea from Jesus the Sabbath wasn't important? No, the Bible says they went home and kept the Sabbath according to the commandment. Doesn't say according to the Jewish law. Friends, it's still important. The Sabbath commandment is just as important as the other 9. And we've got to get a grip on that. And the issue in the last days is going to be who you obey. There are going to be laws soon, I'm promising you. I don't know, it might be economic disaster, there might be some catastrophic natural disaster, but something is going to be a catalyst that will set the wheels in motion, and the final events are going to be very rapid. And if you and I are wishy-washy about where we stand now, if you and I are sacrificing in the little things now, what are we going to do when the big final exam comes? You've got to know what you believe. A lot of us have no idea what we believe. We're not prepared to share our faith. The Bible says you ought to be always ready to give an answer to those who want to know. And if you're studying now, the Holy Spirit will tell you what to say when that day comes. It's time for us to stop coddling ourselves when it comes to spiritual truth, trifling with sin. Time to get serious about our relationship with the Lord and our faith. You know, Revelation chapter 13 talks about the mark of the beast. Talks about not being able to buy and sell. Not only do I think there'll be laws that prevent us from being able to buy basics in society, I think it's talking about economic sanctions. The nations that do not cooperate will not be able to buy and sell from the superpowers. And these things are just on the horizon, friends. I think we've got a little window left to share the truth. And what you and I fail to do now in times of great opportunity, we're going to be compelled to do in the face of tremendous darkness and resistance and persecution. And we're going to long for these days right now when we can share our faith freely. What do you say that we come to Jesus with all our heart and soul, that we might go for Jesus? If that's your desire, then I invite you to reach for your hymnals. We're going to sing a hymn written by one of the great Protestants, Martin Luther, A Mighty Fortress, the Word of God. This hymn speaks about the battle between good and evil. 506, let's stand together as we sing.
Oh, mighty
majestic theme. Amen? Doesn't it just make your heart swell with a desire to surrender all to God? You know, the Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. Forgive me if I've been a little hard on you today, but it's because you've been given much. I told you, there's going to be millions of Roman Catholics and Protestants and Evangelicals in the kingdom. The Bible says the Lord winks at our times of ignorance. They maybe don't know these things that you and I know. They're very sincere in their worship and their service. Martin Luther was standing up not only against the denomination, he was standing up against an empire. And they looked at him not only as a heretic, but a traitor, because he was one of them. He was on his way to a trial for his life to defend the teachings of Scripture. Assassins had been stationed all along the way who were being offered rewards for killing him. As he journeyed to this Council of Worms, where he was going to defend his faith based on the Word of God and the Word of God only, you can understand why he penned the words, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. A little word shall fell him." There was a man who loved the Word, 3 hours a day praying and reading the Word. That's our only safety, friends. We ought to obey God rather than men. Amen? I hope you'll take today's message to heart. I hope you take the video and duplicate it and circulate it with your friends who may have missed today. And I hope that you're willing to recognize that we are living really on the portals of eternity. Jesus is coming again. Prophecies being fulfilled this day in your very ears. And that it will affect your life through the week. Father in heaven, Lord, as we prepare to go from this sacred place on this holy day, I pray that we will take with us an abiding sense, an awareness of the time in which we're living. That we are a people who are privileged to live and see Christ come, that there may be some here who will never taste death, but we will be caught up to meet him in the air. There may be some here who will pour out their blood because of their faith, deciding to obey God rather than men. Lord, I pray that we have a firm conviction about what we believe, so firm that we are willing to die for what we believe, knowing that we're following Christ and his word. Please bless us, Lord. I pray that we'll be willing to follow that straight and narrow path and not the broad road to destruction. Fill us especially with a love for you and a faith. Help all people know we are your disciples by our love for one another. Bless us now, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Doug Batchelor in association with American Cassette Ministries. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright 1998, American Cassette Ministries. All rights reserved. For additional cassettes by Doug Batchelor or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 1-800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 1-717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Visit our website on the internet at www.americancassette.org. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108 in the United States of America. Answering the heart cry of the faithful for 23 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.